Again, we said before, but happy Father's Day, particularly to all the gentlemen out there. And seeing as the focus is on guys today, I just want to open up our time with 10 reasons why it's... A bit loud, are we? I'm okay. 10 reasons why it's good to be a man. Now, I know some of these things might cross over, ladies, and, you know, so I'd put a disclaimer out there. Please don't send me any emails to say, oh, I'm a woman, I like that as well. Please, this is what's called a joke. So please, no emails sorting me out or straightening me up, because it'll take more than a couple of emails. So 10 reasons why it's good to be a man. Number one, you know stuff about tanks and battleships. Yes! Fantastic. You can go to the bathroom at the restaurant without a support group. Fantastic, guys. You know, we get up to the table, we just go to the bathroom. In fact, if we would ask for a support group, the other guys at the table would say, I think you need to go by yourself. If someone forgets to invite you to something, he can still be your friend. Ooh. Four, you can drop by to see one of your mates without bringing a little gift. It's great. Number five, if another guy shows up at the same party in the same outfit, you'll probably become lifelong friends. Number six, one wallet, one pair of shoes, one colour every season. Number seven, there's always a game on somewhere. Number eight, your mates can be trusted never to trap you with, so notice anything different. Number nine, if something mechanical doesn't work, a hammer or a roll of duct tape will normally fix it. And finally, you can do your nails with a pocket knife. So, lots of great reasons to be a guy. And I know there's a ladies list as well that you could share with me why it's great to be a lady. Alright, well, we won't do that now. So let's just get serious for a moment though. But, you know, Father's Day is one of those life-focusing days on the calendar. It's a day which almost forces us to reflect upon our life. What it's about, what we've done with it, what we're doing with it now. The normal pattern in most churches goes something like this. That's when Mother's Day comes along, we praise and exalt motherhood. We compare the mothers with Mary and say how wonderful it is to be a mother and how what a great job they do. And that's fantastic. We should do that. And then on Father's Day, we normally beat up on the fathers and criticize them for what a poor job they're doing as husbands and fathers. So I'm a bit of a traditionalist, so and I'm a pastor, so let's get the ritual over with. Men, please spend time with your families, be a leader in the home and stop being a wimp. Okay. Now I feel better, I'm sure you do too, so let's move on to the rest of the message, shall we? We've got that sorted out. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this Father's Day. Lord, we generally do thank you for a day to focus on fatherhood and of what it means, the importance of it. And we pray your blessing upon this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light to us. It is a direct influence in our life. It's a power in our life. So Lord, to have us walk in your ways. So we ask your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, for many people in the world, Father's Day is not easy. Some of you had bad relationships with your father, unfortunately. Some of you may not even have known your dad, even if he lived in the same house as you. That's a sad reality. Statistically, only 3 men out of 100, 3% of all men, when teenagers, spent more quality time with their fathers than with their mothers. Only 3% of men, so they spent a significant amount of quality time with their father. Some of us had abusive or violent fathers, and that can create a whole separate issue of understanding the relationship between our Father God and us. So with all this lack of modelling and bad modelling, being a dad isn't easy these days. But can I also say this morning that being a mum isn't easy either, particularly being a single mum. Being a kid isn't easy. Being a teenager isn't easy. Or married or single, or being middle-aged or a senior, the core reason, life is challenging. Life can be difficult for every one of us. So even though we're focusing on fathers today, in this message there's a recognition that all of us have a challenge in this thing called life. None of us are excused. None of us are exempt. We're going to look this morning at a story told by Jesus, commonly called the prodigal son. Perhaps it should be called the story of the waiting father, or even the parable of two sons. And that's the message we've titled today. It's actually a tale of two sons. Every person, every one of us here, have to come to terms in this life with four important things, four relationships. Relationship with ourselves, relationship with things, relationship with others, and our relationship with God. And this remarkable story that Jesus told is actually about all four. About all four. About self, things, others, and God. And we're going to read through this story bit by bit, and as we go through, we're going to make some comment about that. We start in Luke chapter 15 and begin in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off from a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." We've all heard this story. This young man comes to his father and says, in effect, "I wish you were dead, and this was the day after your funeral." When Jesus' hearers heard Jesus' story, they would have gone, "Huh, what?" Because that's what the young man was saying. "I wish you were dead, and this was the day after your funeral, when I get my inheritance. So give me the one third of the property that's coming to me anyway. Sell a piece of the promised land, whatever it takes, and give it to me. I want it. I can't find happiness here relating to the people around me. Only money is going to make me happy." It would have been a very disturbing thing in the ears of Jesus' hearers. Now we might say, why did he only get a third? Because the oldest son got a double portion. So he got two thirds of the inheritance. But this younger son is saying, "Give me mine now." Unheard of in Jesus' day. So the father gives in to the son's request. I don't know what you think about the father's decision. Was it wise? Was it unwise? What would you do? By the way, whichever decision the father made, the son could still say, "Why'd you do that?" Anyway, the father decides the son has something to learn, some useful lessons, so he sells off part of the farm or whatever he does to give the boy's inheritance and gives him the money. The story continues in verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So this boy immediately learned some hard lessons in this faraway country. First lesson he learnt was, when you've got some money, don't trust people who call themselves friends, for starters. That was the first thing he learnt. You know, the Jewish law prohibited contact with pigs, let alone being a keeper of pigs. But he finds himself looking after them. And the husks he felt like eating were the husks of the fruit of the carob tree, a food they use for animal fodder. It has an awful taste. but sometimes it was eaten by the very poor. And this is what this boy, this young man, ends up having to eat. Continue in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." So there in the pig pen, this young man comes to himself. That is the term used there. He comes to himself. And it's the term in Greek is the same term that's used for emerging from a coma. So it's like he's really woken up. He's emerged from a coma. So he puts a speech together, doesn't he? He makes up a little speech that he's going to go and offer to be a hired servant. And all over the developing world today, if you go to the developing world today, you see this very thing taking place. You see what they call day workers. Usually men, but sometimes women, just standing around the place looking for someone to hire them for the day. Believe it or not, you actually see it in California, in America too. At the bus stops, you'll see usually Hispanic guys sitting around the bus stop, and someone will come along in a ute and say, "I need three guys for the day," and they'll jump in the back of the ute and away they'll go. Day workers. In Jesus' day, they earned a denarius. You've heard that word, haven't you? A denarius, that term of money. That was a day's work, just enough to feed a small family for a day. It was a precarious existence back then. It still is. Keep reading in verse 20. "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" So it's interesting. The father was out there looking for him. The father was looking to the horizon for the return of his son. Every day he would go to the fields and he would look out there to see his returning son. And one day he saw him and he runs towards him. An unremarkable statement for us here in Australia, but not in that culture, because a senior man, did not run. It was not a dignified thing for an older man to run. So Jesus has got full of meaning in this story to his hearers. This old man casting off his dignity to go and embrace this son of his. The boy had his speech ready, but the father wasn't listening to the speech, was he? Before the boy could say anything, the father throws his arms around this lost son and kisses him. The father wasn't so much interested in why he came back, but that he'd come back. He wasn't interested in the why, he was just interested that he was there. Now, one of the key teachings of Jesus was that acceptance precedes repentance. We may have things to repent of, we all do, but Jesus accepts us before we repent. Acceptance in this case comes before confession. He hasn't had a chance to confess the life he's led. The Father embraces him already. One of the most beautiful aspects of the Christian gospel is that God loves you before you change, while you are changing, and whether you change at all. And that troubles us sometimes. God loves the person who is not even trying to change. I know that's hard for us to swallow sometimes, but yeah, he does. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Do they need to change? Yes. Is it our business? Usually not. God's business. and He loves us. And by the way, I'm glad the boy met the father before he met his older sibling. And as a church, you know, we should be comfortable with people belonging before they believe. As Jesus was. Often we want to clean the fish and then bring them into the boat. Jesus brought them in and then He let the cleaning take place after they belong. That's why, you know, some churches, you know, they will even say, look, a person hasn't even come to Christ. Can they welcome people at the door? I think they can. Because are they welcoming? Are they friendly? Have they got an open face? Have they got an open heart? But they don't have the doctrine right. What's a welcomer do? Do they give catechism lessons at the door? No. They say, come in, welcome. We love people here. Come in. You don't have to think too deeply about that if you don't want to right now. But I think it's true. People need to be allowed to belong before they believe. Do I not think people need to be cleaned and be restored and be healed and have the things go? Absolutely I do. Absolutely. But if you want to do that before you communicate to people that you accept them, you're not going to have many scores. Sorry, not going to have many scores. Let's read on. Verse 22. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Dad called for the ring and the robe, perhaps the one the boy used to have, a fatted calf, and the shoes. Shoes are for sons in the context of this story. Again, the people understood this. Shoes are for sons, not for servants. So he's saying, no, you're not going to be a servant in my house. You're going to be a son again. And the keys to understanding this parable are at the beginning of the chapter and the beginning of the parable. Jesus was hanging around with the riffraff, with the winos and the druggies. He was hanging around with the shady side of humanity. And the self-righteous Pharisees and the religious people didn't like it one bit. Jesus, we recognize you're a rabbi. That's not what a rabbi does. A rabbi is like us. You keep yourself right away from those people. And if they change, you can go near them. But until they change, you stay right away. Jesus said, you won't find it out yet. You'll find out in the future, but that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. That's law. And even when you dig into the law, it's more gospel than it is law. When you really dig into it. Now there are two groups of people in the world. Those who are sinners and know it. And those who are sinners and don't know it or don't want to know it. And those Pharisees, they were in that boat. They weren't righteous. They were self-righteous. So knowing this, Jesus tells a story about a certain man who had not only one son but two. And we read again, verse 25, to the end of this story. And we read there. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. So much of the story is devoted to the older son. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother was full of joy Just seem to listen. He became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." Notice his use of slaving for you. I thought he was a son. He sees himself as a slave of his father. Do we ever see ourselves as a slave of God? I hope we never see ourselves as people in Christ as slaves of God. We're not. We're sons and daughters. But he saw himself as a slave. And never disobeyed your orders. I always follow the law. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Now you see in this story that one son went away, but both sons were lost. The main difference was the younger one externalized his alienation and he figured geography would fix his identity crisis. So he goes off to another place. Finds that nothing's changed. The elder one was also alienated, but he internalized his rage and stayed at home, and he would have been a pretty miserable character in the process. You know, we learn about the kid brother's sins only from the older brother. Notice that? He's the only one who brings the report card for his younger brother. Your son, not my brother. You know, these two brothers are like us. Sometimes we blame others, like the elder brother, but then sometimes we take responsibility for our actions, as the younger brother did. And these are the two basic attitudes to life, as I see it. The fundamental hinge upon which success or failure in life swings. Blaming and remaining unchanged, and responsibility, which always involves repenting. When you blame, you offload responsibility to others, or the situation, or the kids' friends, or their teachers, or the school, or TV, or the church. Now, I recognise our society is in a downward spiritual spiral morally. And it doesn't exactly support our efforts to be good parents. I recognise that as clearly as any one of us here does. There are big pressures on our kids to wander from the straight and narrow path. But as dads and mums, we are nevertheless invited by God to take responsibility, to accept responsibilities for the outcome of their parenting. But you know, having said that, guilt trips are not very productive. So even as we take responsibilities for whatever shortcomings we see in our own parenting, be it as a dad or a mum, there are some things we've got to remember even as we take responsibility. And I think this is really important that we understand these things. Firstly, you can't change the past, but you can ask forgiveness for the past and move on. It's really important to know. We can't change I can't change what I've done wrong in the past. I can't change the things that I should never have said or the things I should have never have done. But I can ask forgiveness and I can move on. And so can we all. We can always do that. Secondly, we don't have to carry destructive guilt about the past, and we shouldn't. That will ultimately kill us to keep hold of destructive guilt. But we need to know the difference between good guilt and bad guilt, because there's two kinds. Bad guilt has us sitting in a hole of condemnation. All we do is feel bad about what we did wrong. That's bad guilt. But there's a good guilt. Good guilt says, I did wrong, God forgives me, and now I'm going to do better. That's good guilt. I did wrong, God forgives me, and now I'm going to do better. Big difference. Some people carry a load of guilt, but they don't have to. Then we're meant to hand it over. And thirdly, you can do what you can to heal relationships in the present. Even though we've made a mess of some relationship in the past, where we can attempt to heal them in the present. Now, I know we can't always do that because sometimes those people have actually passed away or they're no longer near us. Or sometimes the situation was so terrible. But where we can, not where you can't, but where you can. Where you can send a card or make a phone call, we should do those things. We should try and heal. By the way, you don't have to be a father to have a father's heart towards the prodigals in this life. God's expectation is that we would all reflect the father in this parable and that none of us would reflect the elder brother. The elder brother is a warning, don't be like that. Be like the father. Now, people wander away from God and they wander away from the church for all kinds of reasons. And we have one calling, to be part of the answer to bring them back, however we can. To be part of the answer to bring them back. Now, people react to the prodigals in many different ways. Most commonly, they're judgmental towards the prodigal, like the elder brother. Sometimes we do feel guilty that we've caused the situation. Sometimes we turn our disappointment upon the church or other Christians, blaming for them the fact that perhaps our child is not walking with God because of the church or because of another Christian. There may be an element of truth in that. But that's never the whole truth. Because that son or daughter of yours has a little thing called personal responsibility that they also have to own. And you can't own it for them, and don't expect the church or someone else to own it for them. So I say, I don't know what happened. Someone said really something really terrible to them. Man, I've had people say some shocking things to me, but it's my job what I do with it. My job. It's their job. No matter how we look at it, feeling guilty, turning our disappointment on the church, it's all unproductive stuff. So let go. What we might do instead is to pray for the prodigals. Pray for them. Don't join with them in their accusation and bitterness towards the church or Christians. One of the worst things you can do is sit down with your child who has distanced himself from the church and say, yes, I understand Billy. I understand Sally. Yeah, the church was really horrible to you. The church is like that. That's the worst thing you could do. Don't join with a bitter in their bitterness. Don't do that. Don't make excuses for them, but encourage them. Encourage them back on the right path. Ensure them that they are loved and accepted. Not acceptance of certain behaviours or lifestyle, but acceptance of them. There's a difference. I don't have to accept the lifestyle of some relations of mine who are still into drug issues. I never sit down with them and say, look, yeah, I can understand why you're taking drugs and that's okay with me. I'm good with that. You know, you waste your money and you waste your health. That's okay. I'm good with that. I don't never have that conversation. But they know I love them. They know I'll give them a present for Christmas and birthday. They know that when I'm in town, I'll call on their house and just show them love. They know they can expect that from Josie and I. They won't get affirmation in their lifestyle, but they'll get affirmation of their value as a person, their value to God. I think we can all do that, amen? We can all do that. Whether it's a prodigal son or a daughter or a father, mother, brother, sister, they need to see that there's always the opportunity of coming home to be forgiven and restored, particularly to the family of God. God always will hold a place for them in his home. Always. They've never done anything that so far that they could never find a place in God's home. So as I close today, I say today is about all of us and how we relate to God. That's the bottom line of this story. It's about us and how we relate to God. It's about his acceptance of us and our acceptance and love for others. It is also specifically about dads and their challenges of our failings, of our wounds, but also of our healing. So for the dads and the grandfathers and the dads-to-be, I would just like to pray for you. So I wonder if all those in that case, the dads, the granddads, would you just like stand with me right now? Just you guys stand. Yeah, right where you are, just stand up. And I'd just like to pray for us first. I'd like to pray for you and me, for us who are dads and granddads and fathers. And Lord, I just pray your blessing upon these men. Lord, some of them really delight in their fathering. But for others, it's been hard. Perhaps very, very hard. And they are even wounded by the experience of fatherhood. Lord, we pray that you would hear our confession of sin, of failure, and of ignorance as we've fathered and as we've received fathering. Help us, we pray. Help all of us to forgive our own fathers for their faults and failings. For they were not perfect. But we forgive them today for whatever faults and failings they displayed towards us. But Lord, we are not responsible for them. We're responsible for ourselves. So help us as fathers, as granddads, to love their children's mother. Help us there first. May we be good priests in our homes. May we lead our children, our grandchildren, in a living faith before the living God. And when that great day comes, when we stand before you, our King and our Judge, may we hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful father, good and faithful grandfather. You have loved your children, you have loved your grandchildren well, and in that, they have been blessed." Amen. Can we all stand together now? Father God, we thank you for this time together in your presence. We thank you for the power of your word to bring change and to bring life, to bring forgiveness and healing. Lord, above all else, Lord, I pray for that in our hearts today, for healing, for whatever wounds we carried into this place. Let them be healed, we pray, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to walk from here set free from the burdens of guilt, of unforgiveness, of every shackle the enemy would put upon us. Lord, they're never your burden, because you said, "Cast your burden upon me." So Lord, as we do that afresh this morning, we walk from this place free, spiritually free. And Lord, we pray for that freedom to work into our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. And all God's people said, Amen.